Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and I'm so excited that you would spend your Sunday morning here with us at Every Nation New Jersey. And if you've been tracking with us, you know we've been in a series we've just called A Beautiful Mess, and we're starting to wind down in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul's going to say this: what we're going to read today is the most important thing. Before we get into the scriptures, just a little story to kind of set the stage here. And so I do the grocery shopping in our home, all right? Don't judge me, all right? It's like modern day hunting, you know? I bring home food, So, I remember this one time, I just had to go grab a few little things at the grocery store. And I think I had like a $50 bill or something like that. I'm just checking out a few items. And then I go and the cashier, I give the dude, you know, I give him the 50, he takes the bill out of my hand, looks at me, looks at the bill, looks at me, looks at the bill. Then he has the nerve, he snaps it up in front of me like this, and then he puts it down and he looks at me again, and then he reaches for that little pen marker thing, you know, does that, once again puts it up in my face and snaps it. Then he looks, and then he reluctantly gives me my change. So, I mean, that dude gave me my change, and I'm like, wait a second. Hey, bro, can I use your little pen thing? Right? I wanted to get him back so bad, but I didn't. Listen, we all know the point, right? Like, what he's trying to see is, hey, is this thing authentic? Is it real? And, you know, today, we are going to read about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And I want to prove to you, man, that our faith, the gospel, the resurrection, it's authentic. It's real, okay? And we can build our life on the firm foundation of the reality that Christ died, was buried, and rose again from the dead for our sins. And so that's kind of where we're headed here this morning. And so Paul's going to say that the gospel, it is the most important thing. Let me read for you a quote from C.S. Lewis. He says this. He says, Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. He says, the only thing it cannot be is moderately important. And so if Jesus died and rose again, you can't just be indifferent to that. Man, that there's ramification to that. Man, that means that Jesus is God. And so the resurrection, if it's false, then listen, Jesus is a liar. The Bible is not true. It's fiction. It's a myth. All right? That you and I were still dead in our sin and our trespasses. And you know what? The Apostle Paul would say this. Of men, Christians are most to be pitied if the resurrection is not true. But if it's true, man, that changes everything. That means that Jesus is God, that the Bible is the firm foundation by which we can build our life upon. It means that our sins have been forever forgiven, right? And hope springs eternal for us. And so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 this morning. And so Paul begins like this. He says, now I'd remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And so I love this. Like Paul begins, he says, I want to remind you of the gospel. See, Paul knows that we're going to have a proclivity to just forget the most important thing. And so it's a little straw poll here. Have you ever walked into a room and forgot why you came into that room? Like you go in, you're like, I know I was in here to get something. Like, no, you haven't done that one. How about this one? Like you're having a conversation and you got this, you just got brilliance, this wisdom, that nugget that you want to throw out there. But the other person keeps talking so long and then you forget what you were going to say. Or maybe you did start talking and you started going down a rabbit trail and then you forgot where you were going with that. Ever happened to you? No? Oh, okay. Let me try this one. Ever forget names? Like, I don't know about you, man, but sometimes like, I'll shake someone's hand, they're going to give me your name, and it just never even has a chance to stick, right? How about ever forget your passwords? Like, I know, like, so many of you, man, you're going to do this creative password, and no one can break into it, and guess what? You can't remember it. How about this? Did you ever forget how old you are? Wait for it, because it's coming for you, all right? All right? And so, see, we tend to forget things. And Paul's going to say this, you need to constantly keep yourself in remembrance of the gospel, right? If I could say it this way, that you and I, until Christ returns, man, we are going to continually have to gospel ourselves. And so here's what I mean by that. Like I promise you, there's going to be times that you miss it, you fail, and you sin against God. Like you're gonna do that thing you swore you would never do, and you did it, and you're just gonna feel the pain of guilt. And occasionally that guilt, it'll morph into a filth that covers your soul called shame. And I know this, the devil will take guilt and shame and absolutely clobber you over the head with it. And so you're going to need to gospel yourself. And so when the devil reminds you of your sin, you need to remind him and yourself of the gospel. Yes, I am a sinner, but praise God, I've been saved by grace, by the propitiation of the cross of Christ some 2,000 years ago, right? And now I can gospel myself knowing this, man, how much does God love me that he would pay for my own sin, right? Or maybe it's not guilt and shame. Sometimes you have to gospel yourself over pride and arrogance. Like, listen, self-righteousness, it's subtle and it'll creep into your life. There'll become times when you get so full of yourself that you're just so hyper aware of everything that's wrong with everyone else and you're blind to what's wrong in your very own heart. Like I'm not proud of this. Like I got a speeding ticket once and it was a legit, like, big speeding ticket. And so I had to go to Brooklyn. I was going to try to go to court and see if I can get some points shaved off, you know? And so I'm going into the court, and as I'm in this Brooklyn courthouse, I mean, there's just people up there like gangbangers, people tatted up and it just all this. And I'm like, in my mind, in my spirit, once again, I'm not proud of this. I'm going, man, look at a bunch of criminals in here. And then I just clear as day heard the Holy Spirit. Hey, dum-dum, you're a criminal. You're a lawbreaker. Oh, yeah, that's right. And so see, we have to gospel ourselves and remember this, man, that we are far from perfect. In fact, man, we are such horrible sinners that it demanded the pure, righteous blood of the very Son of God. But get this, you're so loved that he was glad to give it on our behalf, right? And so there's also going to be moments in your life when God will feel distant, far away, or get this, maybe even make believe. And it's in those moments you need to gospel yourself, to remind yourself of the gospel. There's a researcher and author, her name is Brené Brown, and I love what she has to say about love. She says this, she says, as long as I've studied vulnerability, I will always think that the very best example of vulnerability is saying, I love you first. Talk about taking off the armor. Just thinking about that moment, it takes my breath away. Like many of you, I've taken that risk and had the indescribable experience of hearing, oh my God, I love you too. And I've been on the other end of, aw, thank you. But I think we're on different pages. And so, but I love that idea of the vulnerability of the being the one to go first and to say, I love you. And you know that Jesus made the first move. He made himself infinitely vulnerable by dying on a cross, but it's this eternal reminder for you and me that we are forever and fully loved. And I guess the question is, will we love him back? And so we have to remember the gospel. And then number two is this. Notice that Christ died for our sins, right? Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. And so I want to tell you this. You're a sinner. Welcome to Every Nation, New Jersey. All right? Don't worry. I am as well. The great philosopher, Homer Simpson, there's one episode where he's reading through the scriptures and then he closes the Bible and then he has this epiphany. He's like, everyone in this book is a mess except one guy. And that truly is the story, that we're all sinners, but there's one perfect human being, and his name is Jesus, right? And so if you're listening to me now and you're like, hey, no way, Pastor, I'm a good guy, I'm a good girl, I want to tell you this, Jesus would disagree with you. You're not a good guy, and you're not a good girl. Luke 18, verse 19, Jesus says this, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And so, like if you pay attention, the idea of goodness, it's a relative term. It depends what you're comparing it to, right? It's like pretty or strong. I know when I go visit my daughter Elizabeth down in North Carolina, I go work out at the YMCA down there, and I love it because the median age of the people in that gym is 75 years old, right? So I remember I'm doing some dumbbells, and I remember Opal came over to me. She goes, young man. Man, you're so strong. So I was kind of digging it. Well, fast forward to working out to my gym at New York Sports Club, and I'm in there and I asked this dude for a spot. He gave me the spot, and afterwards he's like, hey, well, you're pretty good. You're pretty strong for a guy your age. I was like, dude, I will light you up, man, right? So in North Carolina at the YMCA, I'm strong, but at the New York Sports Club, I'm weak. Why? See, because strength is relative, and so is goodness. It depends on who you're comparing yourself to. And listen, compared to the holiness and the purity of God, all of us are found lacking and dirty, riddled with sin. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you and I, that we're born in original sin, we are sinners by nature. In other words, it comes natural to us. Children, they don't have to be taught how to sin. It just comes naturally to them. And if you have kids, you know it's true. My youngest daughter, Lizzie, she was a biter, right? And my wife, Susan, and I did not teach her to bite. Her sister wouldn't give her something she wanted. So what does she do? She bites him. Like I promise you, my daughters have never seen Susan and I, I'm Susan, give me that. And if she doesn't give it to me, I bite my wife. Like they have not seen that, okay? Right? So it wasn't something they learned. It was intrinsic inside of my daughter. That my oldest daughter, Cassie, I was supposed to be watching my daughter. And hypothetically, I may or may not have been watching TV while my daughter disappeared for a moment. And there is my young daughter. She got a hold of scissors and she cut the entire left portion of her bangs off. And then I look at her, I'm like, did you cut your hair? And she said, no. Right? With a pile of hair standing behind her and scissors in her hand. But what's her immediate response? Lie. It's intrinsic inside of us. And listen, God gives us the Ten Commandments. And oftentimes, people believe the commandments are like a ladder we climb up to get to God. And it couldn't be further from the truth. In fact, the commands of God are like this diagnostic tool. It lets us know, hey, something's wrong on the inside. And so, ladies, how many have heard of the command, thou shalt not covet? And so, ladies, have you ever had this moment when you've gone to the mall? I don't know if we go to the mall anymore, but we go to the mall. And listen, you have money to spend. You go there and you can find nothing that you like. But you go to the mall and you have no money to spend. What? And suddenly everything you want. Why? What is that? That's covetousness. You want something you can't have. Or I'll take it a step further. Come on, wait, how many have had that girlfriend? Man, that girlfriend, and you love her. She's your best friend. And yet she gets that purse or that guy or that outfit, man, that you wanted to have, and you can't even be happy for her, right? That's called coveting. And I'll speak to the guys now. Fellas, ever look at a woman lustfully? No? Me neither. All right, we can move on. Bang. That's it. Now I just broke two commands. All right. You just lied, number one. And God says, if you look at a woman lustfully, it's as if you committed adultery. Bang, bang, two commandments. See, the 10 commands are designed to show us that there's a sin nature on the inside of us, that we're riddled with sin. And so that's the diagnosis. And you know what the prognosis is? The prognosis is death. Romans 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And so if you're like me, you know that God's a compassionate, merciful, loving God. You might be asking the question, why can't God just forgive sins, right? Well, he does forgive sin. He can't just forgive sin, all right? Let me explain. See, because you and I know at the very depth of our soul that sin must be atoned for. It must be paid for, or else God's not just. And we love justice. So Larry Nassar was the Team USA women's gymnastic team physician for upwards of 18 years. Over the span of those 18 years, Larry Nassar sexually molested 265 little girls. He received 150-year life sentences on top of themselves, right? Consecutive life sentences, 150-year sentences, right? And get this, I'm a daddy of daughters. Like, that man molested little girls. I want you to feel that here this morning. In fact, you can actually YouTube this, that one of the fathers, one of the daddies that was in there, two of his little girls had been abducted by Nassar, and he faced the judge, this dad, and furious, and he says, "Judge, just give me 5 minutes alone in a locked room with that demon." And she's like, "Sir, we can't do that. Give me 1 minute then." And then she says, "We cannot do that, sir." And then he just lost his mind, and he lunged towards Larry Nassar. And what is that? That's wrath towards sin. And now, does it make sense that you can't, like, for the judge just to go, "Oh, Larry Nassar, he's sorry he did it, let him go." No, there's something inside we know that sin must be paid for, or else there's no justice in the cosmos. Maybe that doesn't resonate with you. How about this? Have you ever just seen a movie and the villain in it is unbelievably wicked? He's nasty, and you just know this fool needs to die really, really bad. And if he doesn't suffer and die horribly, isn't there something inside of you that's unsatisfied? You're like, man, he deserved to die worse. What is that? That's this intrinsic idea of, man, we long for justice. But here's where the problem comes in. See, when I sin, you know what? I want mercy. But when I'm sinned against, I want justice. So do you feel the tension there? And so, you know, the God, the Godhead, if the Godhead feels this cosmic tension with the reality that God is merciful and loving, yet simultaneously, he's also holy and just. And so what's the answer to this cosmic dilemma? It's the gospel. It's the cross, the most important thing. It solves the problem of justice. Justice was paid on the cross of Jesus Christ, and mercy is available to you and I through that cross, right? It's the most important thing. If you ever read the Old Testament, it's like just this series of sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. I mean, no, it wasn't good to be a lamb or a bull back in the Old Testament. You're going to die. But, you know, like those blood sacrifices, it was as if you were paying the minimum payment on your credit card balance, right? It doesn't pay down the debt. It just buys you a little bit of time, right? And that's what the Old Testament sacrifices were like until the ultimate sacrifice came, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Do you know when Jesus, as he hung on the cross, he said these words, "It is finished." It's the word tetelestai. in the Greek. And do you know that when a bill was paid in full in the first century, they would stamp out tetelestai, paid in full. Jesus, he was, point number three is this, he was buried and raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And so during Jesus's lifetime, do you know there was upwards of 10 to 18 quote unquote messiahs? And here's what I know, you can't name one of them. You can't. Well, there is one you can name, and his name is Jesus. Right? See, because these other false messiahs eventually died and they stayed dead. But this Jesus, he died and he rose from the dead. And therefore, you and I, we know that Messiah. And so you got to do something with the fact, the historical fact, that 2,000 years ago, something happened that changed the world and we haven't recovered from it yet. Like for atheists, they have to come up with another theory other than resurrection, because if Jesus gets up out of the grave, that means he is God and I got to obey him and do what he says. And so we need to come up with these other theories. And so can I give you some of these theories, what happened 2,000 years ago? One of them is, get this, the swoon theory. The swoon theory. And here's what that theory is that Jesus was just faking being dead on the cross, and that he really wasn't dead, and then they put him in the grave and he kind of woke up and then got out of the grave. Here's why I have problems with that, okay? Number one, the Bible says that he was beaten so bad he was unrecognizable as a man. That, did you know, like the Roman scourging, when they scourged his back, it was designed to rip the flesh off the back of a human being. In fact, it's been recorded that after only a few lashes, you can see some of the internal organs. And then after all that historic beatdown, crown of thorns, then they drive 9-inch nails through his hands and feet and hang him on a cross. And you mean to tell me, after that epic beatdown, that Jesus then is going to, they put him in the grave, he wakes up, and then he moves a 4,000-pound tombstone, and then he does a 7-mile walk to Emmaus, as recorded in the book of Luke? Yeah, I don't think so, okay? I don't think so. Seems a little bit far-fetched to me. Here's the other one, the hallucination theory. Hallucination theory. And so here's that the theory is this, is that there was so much sadness that overcame the disciples that they hallucinated. They believed in their imagination that Jesus had somehow raised from the dead. And so the problem I have with that is Paul says, hey, there's 500 eyewitnesses that saw him at the same time. And so listen, I don't know what you were like back in your BC days before Christ. Maybe you were a big partier and, you know, smoking weed or doing stuff like that. But here's what I promise has never happened. You've never had like smoked weed with a bunch of 500 people. They all hallucinated and saw the same thing. Sorry, that ain't happening. Okay. And so I'm sure it might be some good stuff, but it's not that good. All right. And then here's the last one is, man, the disciples, they stole the body. The disciples stole the body. And so like, have you ever read the Bible? Like, these disciples were constantly cowards. They were terrified. John Mark ran away at Jesus' arrest. He ran away naked. He was so afraid. that Peter denies Jesus 3 times to a little girl. He's so terrified. When they went away and Jesus is crucified, the disciples locked themselves in a room. And so can we agree? They're cowards. And so you mean to tell me then all of a sudden they just go full on Jason Bourne and they were going to take on the Roman guard that was guarding the tomb, break the Roman seal, which if you did so, all the wrath of Rome would come upon you, right? And so it seems a little far-fetched to me. But you know what does sound reasonable to me? Maybe Jesus was who he says he was. That Jesus says, I'm going to lay my life down and then I'm going to take it back up again. Jesus, he rose from the dead. In fact, listen, don't take my word for it. I'm just an old pastor, retired hockey player. Take Professor Richard Swinburne's word for it. Professor Richard Swinburne is a professor at Oxford, okay? Not Phoenix EDU, your online university, not Caldwell College, Oxford, okay, are we good? And Dr. Richard Swinburne, he says this, that examining the evidence for the resurrection, he says he can say with 97% certainty that Jesus rose from the dead. And if that's not enough for you, Anthony Flew was a philosopher, and he spent most of his life debating Christians. Okay, and he's a non-Christian philosopher, debated Christian in his own life. But here's what Anthony Flew said, and I want to read his quote. He says this: "The evidence for the resurrection is better than for proclaimed miracles in any other religion. It's outstandingly different in quality and quantity." Like, this is a non-Christian man saying, man, the weight of evidence is monumental around the idea of the resurrection. And so we read that he rose on the third day. Did you know that the third day in Jewish thought, after that when you died, the soul would hover over your dead body. But after 3 days, the soul would depart because the body would begin to decompose. And so we see this. Did you know as well that three in the scriptures, it's a number for completion. That's why the Trinity, that God is complete in himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. We see that Jesus was completely tempted in the wilderness. He was tempted three times. We see this, that Jesus' closest three friends, Peter, James, and John. We see in the Old Testament that there were three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know this for sure because there's three amigos, right? And three stooges. Three is the number of completion. And here's what we can know. Jesus rose on the third day because you and I have been completely redeemed. Like we've been paid for. Jesus on the third day rose again, and it becomes our proof of purchase, if you will. Like I don't know how many of you have been to Costco. Like, Costco is an amazing place, right? You can go there. You can eat an entire meal there on just these little appetizer things, right? And whenever I go to Costco, I'm like, man, I'm supposed to go there to save money, but for whatever, I always leave dropping like $200 or $300. So anyways, but something about Costco, if you've been there, you know this, that you are not leaving that store until what? You need to show them the proof of purchase. They examine it all, they do a marker on it, and you are free to go. And that's what happened on the third day, that Jesus had paid the price in full for your sin and mine, and now death could no longer hold him. And get this, because Jesus rose on the third day, we can say with confidence, like that death is not the end for us, rather it's a new beginning. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 15:53. Paul says this: "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." Like the body is perishable. We're dying a slow death. This thing is decaying. And if you're in your 20s, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But I do know this: if you're in your 30s, you're starting to get a little glimpse of it, right? You can still do what you used to do, but you're a lot sorer afterwards. You get to be my age in your 50s, and the wheels start to fall off, right? How many have ever been hurt sleeping, right? What did you do to injure yourself? I don't know. I was sleeping, okay? But the promise and the good news, because Jesus got up, and that you and I one day, we're going to have an imperishable body. We'll never be sick. We'll never grow tired. I'm going to have six-pack abs in my resurrected body, right? And Paul finishes, he says, "And this mortal must put on immortality." That there's coming a time that death will die, and you and I will live forever. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your great and glorious, beautiful gospel. Lord, I thank you that you died for our sins and that you rose again on the third day, purchasing us forever and finally because of the cross of Christ. And so, Lord, I want to pray specifically for those that don't know you. God, you said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, I pray, Lord, that men and women, Lord, hearing my voice here, hearing the simple presentation of the gospel, Lord, would say yes and amen to you this morning. And Lord, would you come in and save them forever and fully in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, every nation. Well, listen, God bless you. And the sermon's over with, but we're not quite finished. I did want to remind you that you can remain faithful in your tithing and your giving. We want to say thank you for those of you that are partnering with us to get the gospel out around the world. And so a tithe simply means a tenth. We believe that a tenth of everything that God gives to us, we give back to Him as a sign of obedience and worship. And God promises, I honor those who honor me. So there's three ways that you can remain faithful in your giving. You can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text. My family and I, we give this way. If you text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's a very convenient way to give. Or you can mail in your check or money order right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly bless you as you give. So listen, every nation, Jesus loves you, and I think you're pretty great too. Have an amazing week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.